Tony, were you implying that I'm a long-winded preacher?
Excuse me.
Well, you wouldn't be the first one. Well, I preached in Durango after I preached a couple of years, and I thought these people needed a lot of preaching, so I gave it to them. And we were in a business meeting, and one of the older gentlemen who had just been restored, he hadn't been around or anything, and he said, wonder if we need a clock on the back of the auditorium. And we discussed that for a couple hours, and then they decided, well, let's just put up a calendar since Guy's preaching. So that's what they did. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 12 this evening. I feel like I'm loud now.
Okay, not too loud.
Not too loud? Okay, thank you for that. Good feedback. Luke chapter 12, and we're going to be reading at beginning of verse 42 through verse 48. One of the great things that I see with Jesus and a number of the New Testament writers, especially Paul, is that they present images to us that we can carry with us. And when you can picture what God wants of us, then that's very helpful. It's a picture that you can take out and look at and understand what it is that God expects of us. And this evening, I want to talk about stewardship. And I hope you will get the idea, this is what I'm aiming at, is that genuine disciples are good stewards. They see themselves as stewards. And when you see yourself and you carry that picture with you, then that's going to help you in making right decisions about how you use your talent, how you use your time, how you use your money, how you use your possessions. And that's what stewardship is all about. The word stewardship comes from two Greek words that are put together. One is the term for house, and the other term is law. I'm not talking as loud as I was. Is that better? Everybody hear me all right? House law. You put those two words together, and it really means house rule, or one who has been put in charge of a house or household goods. And that's really how that word came to mean a steward in the English language. We are all stewards. Now, this concept is presented in Scripture, and it's a bold and vivid concept, but you only find it in eight different contexts. And the word is only found in 18 different verses in the New Testament in those eight different contexts. One of them is found here in Luke chapter 12, where Jesus is wanting the closest disciples to understand this concept of stewardship. Verse 42. And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that slave says in his heart, my master will be a long time in coming, and begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will shall receive many lashes. But the one who did not know and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but few. And from everyone who has been given much, much shall be required. And to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. Now, in this story that Jesus tells, we learn something taken right out of the social, the culture of Judaism and of the time in which Jesus lived. A man of wealth would have a number of slaves, and he would find a very trustworthy slave and put him in charge of maybe all of his possessions, but at least the slaves, and make sure they were properly fed and they were working and all of that. And sometimes the master would leave for an extended period of time, and when he returned, of course, he expected to find everything in order. And so as a steward, if you were made a steward, then you had the ability to make decisions with the master's property. And you could either go in this direction and do a very good service for the master, serving him, or you could go in this direction, serving yourself, and use all of the master's wealth and possessions to your own benefit. But the bottom line is the master comes home eventually. And so you will be accountable for what you've done. Now that's a concept that's presented in Scripture and in these eight different contexts that I told you about. Let me give you three specifics that have to do with us. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. We have about four or five preachers here, maybe even more than I'm not aware of. And this is for us. Listen to these two verses. Let a man, this is Paul speaking, let a man regard us, preachers, in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required stewards that one be found trustworthy. So preachers are called stewards. And so we need to carry that picture with us. And we are stewards of the mysteries of God, and that just is a way of referring to the Word of God, or to the Gospel. And Paul loved that term mysteries. He uses it a lot, especially in Ephesians. It just speaks of what is hidden until it's fully revealed. It's talking about what God was up to in Old Testament times, from day one all the way up to the revealing of Christ and the Gospel in New Testament times. It is the plan of salvation. It's the way God schemed and planned to bring about our salvation. But preachers need to recognize that God has placed something in our hands. It's the Word of God, and we are stewards of that. Now, turn over to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. We move from preachers, now elders, and there are some among us. Titus chapter 1. Then I went way past. Verse 7, in giving the qualifications of an elder, listen to what Paul says. For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward. Not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, and the rest. But he calls the elder a steward. Now, what does that mean? Well, God has placed something into the hand of the elder. It doesn't belong to the elder. It's the church. It's the people, isn't it? And so he is to see himself as a shepherding steward, and he is responsible for those sheep that have been placed in his hand. Now, let's move even closer to home to 1 Peter chapter 4 and two verses, verses 10 and 11. 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11. As each one, that's all of us, has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so as the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Now, not only are preachers stewards, not only are elders stewards, but every Christian is to be a steward. That's because God has given you different possessions, different talents and abilities, and you're using that to the glory of God. Okay, now, here's what I want you to understand about stewardship. There are three things that are vital. Number one is, as a steward, you've been entrusted with a particular responsibility given to you by God. You've been given something temporarily. It doesn't really belong to you. It belongs to God. You have it for a short period of time, and then it'll no longer be yours once we move out of this life into the next. So this could refer to preachers preaching the word, elders and their shepherding sheep, and you and using your talents and time and money in ways that will glorify God. Here's number two about stewardship that we need to know, and that is we carry authority as stewards to act in behalf of the master. You saw that in the parable that Jesus gave in Luke chapter 12. And the steward could say, well, I can go in this direction or I can go in this direction. He has that sort of power of attorney to use what's been placed in his area of responsibility to go in whatever direction he wants. So when a preacher preaches, he ought to speak from God, the utterances of God. And when an elder is involved in dealing with delinquent brothers, he carries the authority of God, and he can exercise that authority in dealing with wayward brothers. Now, the third aspect of stewardship is this. We are held accountable for how we've carried out our stewardship. Now, here's the real bottom line. One day, there's an accounting. The master eventually comes home in Jesus' parable. One day, we will stand before the judgment seat of God and give an account of what we've done in this life with everything that God has put into our hands. Now, I want you to think about that. Preachers are stewards of the Word of God. What if, though, that preacher does not preach God's Word, but he preaches his own ideas or his denomination's ideas? How do you think God is going to respond to that?
Not good.
Not good. That's exactly right. Well, what about elders? They are shepherds of sheep. The flock does not belong to them. It belongs to God. What if a sheep goes astray? Shouldn't the elder go out and find that sheep?
Yeah.
Isn't that the parables that Jesus gave us in Luke and other places? But what if he doesn't? When he stands before God, God is going to ask, where are my sheep? That's an amazing thing. And I try to help preachers and elders see the tremendous responsibilities that we have. You better get it right if you're preaching the gospel. You can't afford not to get it right.
Amen.
Do your homework. Study hard. So that when you're teaching, you know that it's the message of God. God speaking through you, it's not your message. Now, you can present that with your personality and your methodology. That's part of the way that we exercise our stewardship. We have authority to do that. But it's God's message. If you're an elder, it's God's sheep. When we were working in Clyde many years ago, and we went through a whole thing where we got new elders and all of that, and I was trying to help them to see what their responsibility was. And I told them, you know, if a sheep owner came to me and said, Guy, would you shepherd my sheep? The first thing I'd want to know is, how many are there? And if he said, I have 100 sheep. You see, when it's all done, he's going to want to know if those 100 sheep are still there.
Yeah.
Maybe more added, but if there's less than 100, he's going to want to know, where are they? And I think elders need to take charge of that, to understand. They've got to know the sheep. They've got to know who they belong to, and they better get busy and keep that flock in order as God intended. And as Christians, we can't be like the unrighteous steward in Jesus' parable and just use the gifts that he's given us selfishly and greedily on ourselves. We need to recognize we have a stewardship. So it involves this threefold aspect: responsibility given to us by the Lord, temporary authority to carry out that responsibility, where we make the decisions based on benefiting the master or the Lord, and then thirdly, the accountability for the way that we've dealt with the responsibility that he gave us. So tonight, let's ask the question, what kind of steward are you? And you've been blessed with certain abilities and resources, but do you recognize that all of that came from God? It's not really you, it's God. He made you in a certain way. He probably put you wherever you are right now. I think I see the hand of God involved in my life through the many years that I've lived, 39 of them that I know of, and still counting. When my wife died, I had to leave the memories behind, and I moved to Texas, and it was hard to find a congregation where I could sit and listen to a preacher. They're all over the place down there. But I found this little congregation over in Lindale that enjoyed the preacher, and we got to be good friends. He had a stroke in January. Now I'm back preaching every Sunday. And I think God put me there at that time for that situation. There's an old preacher that can step in and help them out. You're where you are because God wants you there for some reason. Do you recognize that? You see, that's what a steward does. When you see yourself as a steward, then everything that you are and everything that you have belongs to God.
Amen.
He's given it to you temporarily. You have the power of attorney to make decisions about what you're going to do with all of that. But one day there's an accounting. And those things are what we need to carry with us in understanding stewardship. Now, let me give you four possible responses to our stewardship. And I'll, so Tony won't think I'm too long with it, I'll go through these real quickly. Number one is, there are some stewards who are given little and they do little with it. Have you known people like that? They don't have much, but they don't do much either. And these are the kind of people that are in the church. They just kind of show up and they sit, but they don't get involved. And they just don't see themselves as being responsible for anything that's going on in the congregation. And if you ask them to do something, oh, I can't do that, no. And I can't do this, no. They have little. They see themselves as little. They're little-minded, and so they do very little. They usually compare themselves to others. Why don't you get Brother Smith over there or someone else? And he's got a lot of money. He could probably help out with that. But they never see themselves as a steward, and they don't accept responsibility. And they become very protective of what they have. They don't want to lose what they have, but they don't do much with it. I'm reminded of that parable in Matthew 25, the parable of the talents. And you remember that Jesus gave one guy 5 talents. Those are measurements of money. One guy 2 talents, and then one of the servants 1 talent. Now, the 1 talent man, he had little, didn't he? What did he do with it? He did little with it. He hid it. He buried it because he was so afraid of messing up. And that's the way some people see their stewardship. But I believe that success in the Lord's work does not depend on size or quantity, how much we have, or how big we are as a congregation, but rather it's what we do with it. You remember when Moses was talking with the Israelites and he reminded them, this is in Deuteronomy, I think chapter 7, if you read the whole book, you'll find it. It's in there. But he says, God didn't choose you from all the peoples because you were the biggest. You were the smallest, fewest in number. But look what God did with that nation of Israel, especially when he led them into the promised land. They took that land. So much that he accomplished through them. It isn't the size. You remember when David stood before that giant, Goliath? He'd have to stoop to get in here. He was so big. David was so little. It isn't the size, though, is it? It's a recognition of who we are and that all that we are and what we have belongs to God and we do things God's way. Well, a second category is there are stewards who are given much and they do little with it. And they seem to think that their abundance is due to their own doing. Look what I have done. Look how much money I have made. Or look how much talent I have. And they forget that everything came to them from God. They don't see it as a blessing from God. They think it's what they merited or they deserve because they worked hard for it. And they're kind of greedy and selfish with what they have, whether it's money or possessions or time or talent. In the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16, I think the rich man is exactly that kind of fella, a steward who was given much, but he did little with it. Lazarus is there at his gate. He's covered with sores. Dogs are licking the sores. You can see this man is in pitiful shape. Every day, the rich man comes home from work and he passes Lazarus. He had plenty of opportunities to help this man. He did nothing. And that's the point that Jesus is making there. He had so much from God, but he did nothing with it. And so in our society, people who have great intelligence and a lot of money or a lot of talent, they tend to waste all of that on the world.
Yeah.
And even if they were baptized in the church, well, you know, we just don't have time to be at the encampment or the vacation Bible school, or no, I can't fill in teaching or anything like that. It has always concerned me that it's hard to get school teachers to teach Bible class. They're the most qualified people to teach if they're good teachers, but they've had enough to hear through the week of teaching. They don't want kids anymore, I guess. And I can understand that, but they are loaded with ability to communicate, and yet they refuse to do it. And we have those kind of people. Well, a third category of stewards are those stewards who are given much and they do much with it. You often hear them refer to what they have as a blessing from God. They know where it came from, all of their money, all of their talent. You can always count on them to be involved in whatever good works are going on. They'll be the first to sign up. They do a lot of good. I had a good friend when I was preaching in Clyde, Texas. This man was, I don't know what he was worth. Multi millions. This was back in the 70s when I knew him. And I decided to move to Durango, Colorado, and he wanted to help us out, and I said, oh, that's okay. We can live off what they pay us. It was about a third less of what I was getting, you know, there in Texas. And the cost of living was about half more. But he said, no, we're going to help you out. And he said, a guy in my tax man says I got to give so many thousands of dollars away. That's beyond his contribution and everything else. And what he had to give away was like twice my salary there at Clyde. You know, I couldn't believe it. So they helped us a little. And then as I began to try to reach out in the community there, we got some Bible studies, I came up with this idea about writing an article in the newspaper with my picture there and grabbing the attention of people. And boy, did it. I'd write it provocatively, and people began talking. We began to get people come to hear this guy who's writing these articles. Well, the only way we could do that, Durango was too small, and we didn't have enough money, so I asked my friend. He said, "Why, sure. How much is it going to cost?" I said, "Well, it's about $3,000 a year back in those days." And he said, "I'll write you a check." And he supported that for 10 years, I guess. And he occasionally would write me a letter and say, "Thank you. Thank you for letting me do this." You see, he saw this as an opportunity of service, of stewardship. And he was thanking me for the opportunity. Here's a man that had much, and he did much with it. I think the Apostle Paul is like that. Here's a guy that's loaded with ability, isn't he? I mean, he was rising in Judaism like nobody's business until one day he ran into that bright light and saw the Lord and saw the light. And God used him. And he knew he was called by God. He knew that he was headed in the wrong direction if God had not intervened. And so he used all of that talent, everything that he had, to the glory of God. Well, we've got people with degrees in the church that do very little, but when they do something, they do it very well. In our country, we have more education. In our country, we have more money. In our country, we have more time, more leisure time, than any other country in the world. There is a sense in which every one of us has much. We have much. No matter where you are, you have much. I've been into to some of these hardened countries, a communist country, Bulgaria, did some mission work there. And it's amazing how those people have to forage for food every day. And you got more in your icebox than they get. At the grocery store, shelves empty. We have it all. But what are we doing with it? We can do much if we choose to. Well, the last group are those stewards who are given little, but they do much with it. And these are my favorite people. And I've seen some of these in every congregation where I have worked. They never offer excuses. They're always there. Whenever the doors are open, whenever something needs done, they'll wait sometimes and straighten the songbooks or pick up the trash, lock the doors, whatever it takes. They don't have much, but what they do with it is great. I remember in Durango, we had a lady I worked with. She came to me and she started coming after she got to know me a little bit, liked my preaching, and so I got her into a Bible study, and come to find out, she was raised in the church. Fell away about 30 or 40 years before I had met her. And she had thought that her life, she had messed up her life so terribly that God could never forgive her. And certainly no church would ever want her. And so we had to work through that. She was restored, but she was living off Social Security. But she always looked around to see what was going on and what might be needed. And she put a little money aside and saved up. And one time she bought a dishwasher for our church building. We had a kitchen there, and we had fellowship, and she, out of her own money, she couldn't afford that. But it's something that she thought she ought to do. Her name was Jerry Golden. And when we were training preachers, she'd invite the preacher students to come down, and she would feed them what she called preacher stew. And she would just treat them so well. They were all encouraged and knew her well, I think, in the early days of that work. There was a woman that had very little, but she did a lot with it because she was so grateful that God still loved her and that God could use her.
Amen.
In Luke 21, Jesus is watching the temple. And I think that he probably brought the disciples there on that occasion on purpose to observe. And here come the big, fat, rich Jews dropping in their money bags into the temple treasury. Some of them would make a big scene about it. They'd probably throw it up in the air and hear, you know, the coins rattle against one another, and then they would drop it in with great pomp because they gave, they thought, a lot. And then you know what's coming. Here she comes. This little widow, stooped over, probably. No husband. No means of support. And Jesus is wanting the 12 to see this. Here she comes. Two little coins. Two pennies. She drops it in to give it to God. There's someone who had little, but we're still talking about her today. She did much with it, and Jesus praised her. She gave more than all of them. All of them. Because she trusted God. She gave it all. Throughout Scripture, God has clearly indicated that He holds us responsible for what we have, not what we don't have. And so you need to see, what do I have in the way of talent? What do I have in the way of time? What do I have in the way of money that I can glorify God? Because it all belongs to Him. All that we are and all that we have belongs to Him. And when we understand that and give it to God, He can multiply what little we have to His glory. Jesus could take just a few fish and a barley loaf and feed thousands and thousands and thousands of people. And God can take your little efforts and make it into something. I like to tell the story of my grandmother. When she got married, she was 17, didn't know anything about anything. My granddad had to teach her how to cook because she didn't know how to cook. She became the world's greatest cook. And I am not lying. She said one day she saw a neighbor coming across a plowed field over there. And she brought them some kind of covered dish and invited them to church. They didn't go to church, my grandmother and granddad. And they went to church. And then they were baptized. Before my granddad died, he was an elder in that church.
Amen.
And out of their union came forth six gospel preachers. I think five elders and about six deacons through marriage and all of that. All because one lady went across an unplowed field or a recently plowed field, to meet her neighbor. You see, God can take the little things and magnify them into tremendous things. If you look back on your life, you see how people have touched your life and moved you to where you are in your spiritual walk today. Just something they said or something they did. That's stewardship. All that we are, all that we have, belongs to God. When you came out of the baptistry, that's the declaration. That's the commitment you made to God. When you're coming out of the baptistry, you're saying, that person is gone. He died. We buried him in the baptistry. I've been resurrected to a new life, and this new life, all that I am, belongs to God, and all that I have belongs to God. Now, what if we might literalize that a little bit, and God responded to that declaration from you coming out of the waters? You're saying, God, all that I am and all that I have belong to you. What if God responded and said, are you sure about that? Yes, Lord, I'm so grateful. All that I am and all that I have, it belongs to you. And what if God said, okay, let me have your car keys. My car keys, Lord? Well, did you say that all that you have belonged to me? Well, I did, but I didn't think you'd want my car. Well, give me the car keys. They belong to me, don't they? Well, here they are, Lord. While you're at it, give me your pickup keys as well. I know you got a pickup. My pickup, Lord? Yes. Did you or did you not say all that you are and all that you have belong to me? Well, I said that, Lord. Well, let's see. Give me the pickup keys. And while you're at it, give me your house keys. My house, Lord? Are we going to have to argue about this every time I talk to you? Did you not say all that you are and all that you have belong to me? Yes, Lord, and I meant it. Here are my house keys. That's okay. We can all live in the motorhome. Oh, you have a motorhome?
The keys.
My motorhome. Let's see now. I've got your house and your cars and your motorhome, and that's about everything. That's it, Lord. What's that over there in the corner?
63.
My golf clubs, Lord. Don't get my golf clubs. Give me those clubs. Here they are, Lord. Is that everything? That's everything, Lord. No, it isn't. Let me have those kids. My children, Lord. And let me have your wife. My wife. All that you have belongs to God. Now God says, I'm going to give you these kids back. Temporarily. But who do they belong to? They belong to you, Lord. If they're mine, I want you to raise them to love me and serve me. I don't want you going to the lake on Sunday when they should be in Bible class and worship. Who do they belong to? They belong to you, Lord. I'm going to let you have this wife temporarily because those kids are going to need a mother. But who does she belong to? She belongs to you, Lord. I don't want to ever hear or see you raise a hand to hit this woman. She's mine. And I want you to treat her with great respect. And I want you to love her. And when she wants to go on a cruise to Hawaii, I want you to take her. Now, you're going to need a house, so I'm going to let you have this house. But whose house is it? It's your house, Lord. That's right. And I want you to use it to my glory. Now, I've got a missionary coming through town in about 3 weeks. I want him to stay in my house. Oh, we'll treat him so well, Lord. I'm going to give you your pickup back, your motor home, and your car, but who do they belong to? They belong to you, Lord. What about my golf clubs?
Don't forget them.
Okay. I'm going to give you these golf clubs, but who do they belong to? They belong to you, Lord. I don't want to see you using those on Sunday when you should be in worship.
Yeah.
I don't want to hear any profanity coming from your mouth. And I don't want you lying about your score. All that we are and all that we have belong to the Lord. When you see yourself as a steward, it'll just change the way you look at stuff, money, time, possessions, and your own abilities. It'll change the way you see your wife or husband or your children. They all belong to the Lord. Carry that picture with you. Thank you.
Amen.
Excellent.